For our scripture reading
tonight, we turn to Genesis chapter 6, first 8 verses, and also to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 13. Genesis 6, 1 through 8. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy men whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's for our first scripture reading. Now we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, 13, 3 through 13. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Thus far, God's precious word to us. The congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I read this not too long ago, there are three persons living in each one of us. The one we think we are, the one other people think we are, and the one God knows we are. Now, if that's entirely correct, three persons, we can debate about that. But I think we get the point. the person we think we are, the person that other people think we are, is by nature very different from the person God knows we are. Because ultimately, God knows who we really are. And we have been thinking these last Lord's days about our misery. We've been peering into the chasm of our misery and sin. And there's one more Lord's Day concerning that. Lord's Day from the Heidelberg Catechism that we study together. And perhaps you've been thinking about these things. Maybe you say, I love to move on now. I've heard it. Pastor, give me something more uplifting. But beloved, the Lord's days cover the problem of our sin and don't just brush over it, just as the Bible doesn't just brush over our sins. But they are written to block every avenue that our sins seem to want to go, our hearts want to go for excuses. And by nature, we don't want to look in that chasm of our sin. But it is so necessary. And the Catechism then has been trying to bring us to that point where we say, Lord, indeed. Yes, Lord. Silenced. It's my sin. And tonight, one more time, we stand before a holy and just God who requires that every sin in our lives should be just judged with perfect judgment. And that brings us to our text where we see all these truths so clearly spelled out for us. Genesis 6, verse 5 through 8. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we study this in light of one of our confessional statements, the Heidelberg Catechism, summaries of what we teach here in this church, Lord's Day 4, page 31. There we read this. Question 9 asks this question, doth not God then do injustice to man by requiring from him in his law that which he cannot perform? The answer is, not at all, for God made man capable of performing it, but man, by the instigation of the devil and his own willful disobedience, deprives himself and all his posterity, all his children, of those divine gifts. Question 10. Will God suffer disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? The answer is, by no means. But God is terribly displeased with our original as well as our actual sins and will punish them in his just judgment temporally and eternally. As he hath declared, and he's quoting here, Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Question 11. Is not God then also merciful? The answer is, God is indeed merciful, but also just. Therefore, his justice requires that sin which is committed against the most high majesty of God be also punished with extreme, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. And so what we hear from our text and as well from the Heidelberg Catechism is our theme. When sin requires judgment, And we follow our text, and then we get these points that we think about together. The Lord sees, the Lord grieves, the Lord judges, and the Lord favors. Those are the points for tonight that we would like to consider. Last week, we started, and we heard it this morning again, God's looking. God saw, and it was very good. Very, very good. There is something that we need to understand in those words. God was perfectly happy and satisfied with what He made. We cannot even begin to fathom what that means. The joy that sprang in human terms, speaking about God, of course, because God is a spirit and He's far beyond us. But the joy that sprang into His heart when He looked over His creation. Have you sometimes felt very happy? Your heart skips a beat, as it were. And God looked, and that's what He, as it were, in human terms, was experiencing. His heart skipped a beat. It was so beautiful. And He was celebrating it. He watched it. He pronounced His satisfaction with it. Very good. And he took a whole day to delight in what He had made. The Lord's Day. And He celebrated it. And when it says in our text here, and when it says there in Genesis 1, God saw. He sees with perfect knowledge. Nothing is hidden from Him. Because if there was the least little thing that was not good in His eyes, He saw it. Do you remember what happened? That day that He was creating Adam first. And He said, Adam, you name all these animals. And He let them all come to Adam. And Adam named every animal one after the other. And then He looked and there was something missing in this beautiful creation. And then God said, it's not good. The man be alone. So God cared in such a way that He even saw that it was something not good. He knew our human needs and He fulfilled those needs perfectly. And that's what also question 9 is referring to when it's asking God, is God unjust when He requires that from His people that what they cannot perform after they have fallen into sin? No, because that beautiful day when God created everything, those days, and pronounced everything very good, that is what God could require from us, it's saying in other words. We were able to perform the law, and God saw it was good. But we, in our fall, deprived ourselves willfully from all those good gifts, the Catechism says. And now we come to our text. And we say in Genesis 6, verse 5, we read those words, and God saw. God is looking again. And His perfect eyes scan this whole world and sees what is happening. Every little thing, if there's something not good, God sees it. What does He see now? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. That joy. And now this. Wickedness. He sees it. He knows it. He sees it today. When He looks and scans this world, He sees it. He knows it. Wickedness. Heart of man. He sees it in your and my life. When we are living, especially when we are living outside of Jesus Christ, without salvation, without knowing who the Savior is, He sees it. He sees that our hearts are caved in on ourselves. Our selfishness, our tendency to rebel, our wickedness. And when we speak about God's eyes, we are again speaking about God who is the Spirit. He was, is so far beyond who we can think about. But He sees you. He sees me. He's seeing when you or I lash out to someone we love. He sees us when we children treat our siblings poorly, perhaps. He sees us when we are behind a computer and we are typing in something, wasting time or seeking for immorality. He sees us when we talk to one another behind one's back and gossip. Or He sees us when we are behind the computer and we are satisfying that craving for new things. If we are materialistic in our thinking and living. He sees it when we satisfy our desires in a way that displeases Him. When we feel lonely, when we seek comfort, He sees it. He sees you and me when we talk to one another and we boast in something. Or we promote ourselves and we put someone else down. He sees us when we are watching a video or something that defiles our souls. He sees it. His eyes follow. He knows it. He sees it. What is it? What did He see this week? What did He have to say? Because He knows it all. He knows our motives. He knows when we want to cover up something. When we start excusing ourselves. Or He knows when our conscience is knocking on the door and says, hey, it's not good what you're doing. He knows it. He knows it when we feel sorry for ourselves and say, well, yeah, I can't help it. I can't stop it. He sees it. Is that a valid excuse? I can't help myself. If a murderer comes to the court of law in our country and says, well, I murdered that person. Yes, I did, but I couldn't help myself. I had such a craving to murder this person. I was so angry. It needed to be satisfied. Is that adequate pleading in the court of law? Is that adequate pleading in the court of law of God? No, it's not. And God then sees that world pre-flood, before the flood of Noah came, and He says every imagination of the thought of his heart was only continually. That's what He said about those people there. And if you are outside of Jesus Christ, that's the conclusion that God comes to tonight. Because He sees it perfectly. When we are living outside of Christ, every thought, imagination of the thought of our heart. Now this word imagination is this word that means form. The verb to form. It's ideas that we form in our minds, that we work out in our lives. It's the idea of a potter who makes something, as we heard this morning. He's got something in his mind. He wants to make it. His purposes, His plans, and He does so with His hand while His mind is working and shaping. That's the idea here. That's what we are doing. And it comes from our heart, the control center of our being. And God says every imagination of the thought of our heart is evil continually. God is saying there's non-stop or evil if you're outside of Christ, because everything that you're doing is without faith in Him. Beloved, if this white wall here would show every thought, every action from this past week, as in that fateful day when Belshazzar, just before his judgment, just before that city was taken, if that would be written here on the wall, all of it, would you be happy? Would you be happy if my or your thoughts would be written there and for all to read? What conclusion would others reach? Only evil continually? But that's not so important, right? What other things people think, because they don't know exactly. What conclusion does God reach? Nothing but evil continually. Because God has been following us this past week. He's been seeing, He's been looking. He has seen everything, what you and I did. And He comes to a judgment in His mind and heart. If it's on the basis of what we've done, our works, what is He going to say? Evil continually. But if He sees something of Christ in us, if He sees the covering that Christ has made for us, He comes to a different conclusion, as we hope to see later. But if you're not in Christ, then God says non-stop evil. That's His judgment. And maybe you say, well, you know, yeah, I can't help it. And maybe when you're outside of Christ and you say, you know, God is angry with me. I know that. I've heard that so many times. And I hate to hear it. And maybe you say, I fear it. And you think, perhaps, that's it. God needs to change it somehow. But my unsaved friend, this truth, this text, shows us something amazing about God. Because yes, He sees how perfectly our sinful hearts, but that does not keep God's heart untouched. The text here says it grieves Him. This brings us to our second thought here. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Now, before we come there, we need to understand something, because we think God repenting, even in the passage this morning that we read, it spoke about God repenting. Doesn't God is unchangeable, right? How does that work? Doesn't the Bible tell us in Numbers 23, God is not a man that He should lie, neither a son of man that He should repent? How does that work? God repenting? We need to understand two things very clearly. One, this is humanly speaking. This is language that you and I can understand about God, because God is a spirit, as I said before. He's gloriously beyond our capacity of what we can think about Him. That's one. You need to keep that in mind. But secondly, He always responds appropriately to the way we behave. In the way, in accordance with His being, who He is. So God does not repent like us because we are sinful and therefore we repent. He repents differently from us. It's not a sudden passion, as it were, not a disturbance in God's mind, as sin can disturb us and then we repent. It's always in perfect accordance with His purpose and His plan. So when God saw this sinful world, He was not suddenly taken by surprise. There was no new information that he had to process. Unlike us, God repents with perfect foreknowledge of what would happen in the future. And yet there is this marvelous sense in which God repents or is sorry for the fact that man is so wicked when he looks over this pre-flood world and when he looks at man's heart outside Jesus Christ. He's sorry. He's grieved, our text says. It brings sorrow to his heart. And that's perfectly in accordance with who he is. It grieves him at his heart. Think about it. At the very core of God's being. How do we explain that? Well, think about a father. There are times that father needs to discipline his child. A father needs to discipline his child when the child has been rebellious and has lived in blatant disobedience against his father. After that discipline, how can a father feel? Or even before that discipline? When he sees that wickedness in the heart of his child, the father can feel grief or remorse. And after he is disciplined, the father can feel that maybe even stronger. That doesn't mean that the father disapproves of what needed to be done. It doesn't mean that he wouldn't do it again if it's necessary. That father can approve of discipline in one way and be grieved in another way. Because it needed to come to that point. Now, if we can imagine that we are capable of such complex thinking and acting, how much more the infinitely wise God who is far beyond us, far more wise, far more powerful, and who created us and saw us and sees us in our sin when we are outside of Jesus Christ. God is far more glorious than man. And if we barely can begin to fathom his glorious character and how everything in him is perfectly in harmony, we cannot begin to fathom. But this verse gives us a glimpse in the heart of God tonight. It grieves him that he had made man. When he sees the wickedness in the heart of man. Because as he's the creator, he's the father of all those. He created them. He fathered them in that way. Calvin said, God is hurt no less by atrocious sins of man than if they pierced his heart with mortal anguish. And yet he does not back off. He doesn't say, well, I'm anguished, I'm grieved, I'm so sorry that man is so wicked. And this evokes my holy displeasure over sin and for the sinner. It's obnoxious in my sight. When we are outside of Christ, that is. He regrets making mankind. What must have gone through the heart of God? And yet he responds with justice. It grieves him. God responds in a way that is appropriate to his character is justice. He can't ignore it. He can't. Beloved, have you ever realized, especially when you're unsaved, have you ever realized that God is grieved with your sin? Your Creator. That it pains his heart. That God says to you tonight, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but in this, that you repent and live. But maybe you say tonight, well, I am saved. Well, bless the Lord by his grace. But then think about it for another moment. When he looked at your life this past week and he saw sin, in the face of such gospel grace, in the face of such grace, will that not grieve you too tonight? And say, Father, I've sinned. Forgive me. His eyes are open. His justice remains unchanged. And we see a little glimpse of his heart tonight. Sin grieves him to the core of his being. And therefore he needs to judge. The Lord judges. Perhaps if we look at our world and we hear about all the atrocities of baby killing and euthanasia and all kinds of sins, we've heard lots of that last week, we can imagine a little bit of what God saw. As we see also in Genesis 6 verse 11, what God sees. What does he see? The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And then verse 7, our text tells us his response. And the Lord said, I will destroy men whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, the birds of the air, for it repents me that I have made man. Let's echo in our minds one more time. Very good. Spoken. I will destroy. In our text. Oh, that we would have tears to weep when we hear this. That we would grieve over our sin tonight. Does the justice of God over sin pierce our heart? Or do we remain cold about these things, unaffected? God says, I will destroy. You know what that word means? It's a very strong word. I will erase. I will blot out, completely remove, radically change everything. I will punish mankind, in whom I rejoiced that first day when I saw them and created them. I will flood this world with water. I will cleanse it. I will start over. Why? Because God is just. As our question, as question 10 says, God is just not able to overlook sin. He's terribly displeased with our original sin and our actual sins. We saw what original sin was last week. Actual sin, and will punish them in his just judgment, temporally and eternally. outside Christ, this is what it does. It evokes God's grieving heart, but also his justice, his wrath over sin. Because of our sinfulness, he has cursed us. Our sins have consequences. And God says here, beloved, God says here, I wipe this earth clean. That's how bad it was then. How bad is it in your life if you're outside of Christ tonight? Think about that. What that meant for a moment with me. God says, I will destroy this earth. Fountains of the heavens were opened. God ripped open the heavens and the water came pouring down. God ripped open the ocean and volcanic outbursts probably came and the ocean started to rise. The water began to rise and the heavens were pouring down rain. And think about it. Thousands of people, thousands of animals seeking for a hiding place. And they heard the voice of Noah over and over. God is going to punish you. If you do not repent, God is going to destroy you. With every hit of the hammer, he had said it. God is going to come and punish. A flood is going to come. And people said probably something like, you're crazy, Noah. Are you building that boat on dry ground? What in the world? And Noah said, God told me so. It's going to happen. There's still a way of escape. Repent. Seek a hiding place. I'm building a boat. I will destroy, God says. And now it's over. In our minds, we see mothers and children fleeing into the mountains, screaming in panic, overtaken by the water. I see a man, as it were, in my mind's eye, climbing and running to the top of a mountain, climbing a tree in terror, knowing full well Noah was right. He was. It's too late. Punishment is coming. Beloved, eternal punishment is coming for those who are outside Christ. Because the Lord Jesus says it is like the days of Noah, when people are just enjoying their things, eating, drinking, going, marrying and giving into marriage. Oh, innocent stuff, we would say. But that day is going to come when Jesus comes back. It will be in that similar. And God is going to say another time, like in the days of Noah, I will destroy. I will come to punishment, to punish man. And he says to us in chapter 24 of Matthew, be ready, be ready. Because when you don't think about it, it can come. But he's saying more. Like that destructive flood of Noah, that's only a small picture of what is going to happen. Question and answer 11 talk about extreme punishment. God needs to come with extreme punishment for those who are outside Christ. And that's why we read 2 Peter, because that gives us a perfect picture of what is going to happen. At least it gives a picture. The first world overflowed with water and people perished and the world perished. But now, 2 Peter 3 verse 7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now the ones we can see around us, all around us, we see that by that same word, the word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly man. And then it gives some details about what is going to come. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Extreme punishment. Yes. My dear unbelieving friend, I warn you, I plead with you tonight. Yes, God is grieved. But He will determine to judge. Peter says that the world is reserved unto fire. It's set apart for that purpose. For what? For who? Ungodly men. People outside Jesus Christ. And He's going to burn up His works because, as question 10 says, cursed is everyone that continues not in the book of the law to do it. So we think in our minds again. We saw something of the flood of Noah in our mind's eye. And now it's worse. It's worse, beloved. It's worse. It's going to be worse. The heavens are spewing out not water. The heavens will spew out fire, thunder and glory and lightning with noise. The heart of the earth, we know it all is fire, right? Will God rip it open again? And all the magma, all those volcanoes in there will burn up the evil works in this earth, unquenchable fire, eternal punishment. God is just. And if God kept His word then with Noah, He keeps His word now. He says with fire. It grieves His heart, yes. He's just. And yet, beloved, that chapter we read, it says this. Another glimpse into the beautiful character of God tonight. He is still long-suffering toward us. He's still long-suffering. What does that mean? He's still patient. Judgment has not yet taken us if we are outside of Christ. And judgment will never be an uncontrolled outburst of anger. That's what it's saying. He's patient. He's patient. He's knocking tonight on the door of your heart. But He does plan to judge. But He tells us tonight, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is repentance? A change of thinking that is completely opposite from what it was. Our lives completely turned around, 180 degrees. So it is the goodness of God that pleads with you tonight. Our great and gracious Lord says, if you're still outside Christ, repent. And what is going to do it? If God comes with so much goodness to you tonight, and says to you, repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He comes knocking, just as Noah's hammer was knocking. Repent. Turn. Flee. Trust. I'm going to judge. There's still an escape. Because God favors freely. Our last thought. Verse 8, beloved, is a breath of fresh air. If you're weary of your sin and weary of yourself, you can rest here for a moment in these words. Beloved, listen to this. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that like music? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But I hear someone say, I cannot understand because the next verse says, "Just he was a just man and a perfect in his generation, walking with God." That's not me. Was that the basis of his salvation?
No. That was the outflow of salvation in his life. That was not the basis of his salvation, that he was a just man and perfect. That's not why God favored him. Out of his own goodness and grace, it says, and Noah found grace. And that made Noah wholeheartedly dedicated to the Lord. He walked with God. That's what you and I need tonight. Apart from grace, we cannot stand before the Lord. Apart from grace, we cannot even walk with the Lord. Are you following the Lord tonight? Are you walking with the Lord tonight? Do you know what it says here in your heart? I have found grace. God is worthy. God is worthy that you follow him. God freely favors out of the whole human race sinners. Sinners. And he saves them in Jesus Christ. Because that's what he shows in that ark that Noah was building. Do we need to build an ark like Noah and do all kinds of things? No. Years in a row, he was building and building and building. No, what do we need to do tonight? For the first time or again, we run, we flee, we come to the grace that is in this ark, to Jesus Christ, who is this ark, the only safe and hiding place. Come to this ark. Jesus Christ is his name. Escape. Escape from the wrath of God and you will be safe. You will be protected from the storm of God's eternal wrath over your and my sin. God is merciful. Yes, he is. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And do not forget. He's merciful and he's just. And we see here in that story of Noah that God is merciful. Noah and eight souls in that ark. Isn't that a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ? That ark was saying, there's escape. Come to me. Flee into me. I cover you entirely. So that the wrath of God, so that the fire of God that needs to burn because of your sin cannot reach you. No whelming floods shall reach you. We sang it, didn't we? But this ark also shows us what Christ has done and will do. That last day, it shows us what will happen. Because think about that ark. Everything was perishing around that ark if they were not in the ark. And so everything will burn up. Every ungodly man will burn up eternally in fire if you're not in the ark. If you don't listen to those knocks tonight, flee, flee, flee to Christ. Noah was kept safe, beloved. Perfectly safe. What about the ark? Well, the ark had to endure what Noah deserved apart from God's grace. Isn't that a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross? Tormenting floods just coming up against him. Christ took the punishment. He is that ark, greater than the ark. He saves from eternal wrath and fire. He endured hellish agonies on the cross. And he did it. And he took that cup of wrath and he drank it. God's unmingled wrath over our sins to save people. His people. Who were not His people. And He makes them His people. Who didn't know mercy and they receive mercy. Who don't know what safety is and they receive safety. Who learn what justice is. When they look to the cross, there it was taken to the full. Salvation, beloved, is in Christ alone. So let me ask, have you found grace in the eyes of the Lord tonight? It doesn't matter what people think of you. But it matters what God thinks of you. In the eyes of the Lord. Have you fled for refuge to Christ? Do you know He's taking your punishment? He cleanses from sin. Now already, His offering. Or He will cleanse this world. And when you have been cleansed, beloved, there is such glorious prospect waiting. There's a new heaven according to God's promise. New heaven and new earth. Righteousness. Perfect righteousness. Spotless righteousness. Everyone will be perfect. And Christ will be there. And then God will look once more. He will look over His creation. This new heaven and this new earth. And his heart will skip a beat again. And He will say, behold, it's very good. That's where it's going, beloved. And not only God's heart will skip a beat, but yours will too. And you will say, all glory be to God. Indeed, this is beyond good. Beyond what I could ever imagine. Because here, I'm with God and Christ forever. Amen.